Good morning, church. Praise the Lord that we get to worship together today, even if we're not in the same room and online. But thank you for joining us today, Harbor Rock Online. I hope that time of praise has been a great encouragement to all of us as we worship the Lord and honor Him. Let's open our Bibles to the second book this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 17. We've been studying for a few weeks about this topic of influence, that God has given us a great opportunity and a great responsibility to reach people for Christ and to tell them about Jesus. And as we've seen, this is not limited to sharing the gospel verbally, even though that's very important as part of our assignment. But we've been called to influence everyone around us at all times, to know and trust and love and live for the Lord, and to spur them to walk with Him every day of their lives. Now, every believer has this calling. It's inspired by our own experience of receiving forgiveness and experiencing the transformation that comes through salvation and then being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not an optional assignment. In fact, why would it be? We have experienced the greatest gift that man could ever possibly experience, and we know the power of God's love and grace, and we know how much it's changed our lives. So, of course, we would want to let everybody else know about that so they can experience it too. And last week, we saw really what I consider to be the primary area where this is so important, and that is reaching children for Christ. We talked about those stunning statistics about how the majority of people make their decision for Christ before the age of 18, and the dramatic fall off that takes place once they reach college or as they move into adulthood. And we talked about the powerful forces that are working against all of us, but especially against children. That surprising statistic about the fact that the majority of Christian parents are not considering this a priority for their kids to trust Christ and know Christ. And then all the different forces that are against this, from a secular culture to the indoctrination that the educational system is putting in, to the hold that technology has on us every single day. There's no question that the challenges are huge, which hopefully gives us an even greater urgency about the need to influence people for Christ. But there's one factor that's working against us. And really, this is evident from the text that we're looking at this morning here in Exodus chapter 17. It's the issue of complacency. Now, to summarize the setting of this text, because we're going to read in just a moment, and the first part of 17, chapter 17, Israel is on its way to the promised land. They have been delivered from Egypt, 400 years of bondage. They went through the Red Sea where God parted the waters. They had seen the plagues that had taken place that God sent to convince Israel, convince Pharaoh to let Israel go. They had experienced the Passover, where God passed over their houses after they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and they had learned to trust there. So they've seen amazing miracles. They've seen the hand of God working in powerful ways and how He's delivered them. Now they get to chapter 16, and He again miraculously and tangibly provides for them. They have bitter water at Marah, and He turns that into sweet water. And then they say, "We're hungry," and He sends down bread from heaven called manna that is there every day for them. And they say, "Well, we want some meat," and He provides quail for them every evening for dinner. So they have water, they have bread, and they have meat. And it struck me as I looked back at that again that really at this point, Israel should be in constant victory mode. The Lord is with them. They have everything that they need and more. They're headed to a place that was promised to Abraham, a place of residence, a place where God will bless them as a nation, and it's a permanent blessing that He's going to put on them. So Moses takes time to emphasize God's goodness and God's faithfulness to them, and he says, we need to celebrate by celebrating the Sabbath. We need to take a day where we do nothing but focus on the Lord, because that's the purpose of the Sabbath, to concentrate and worship the Lord. So he gives them bread double on the sixth day, so they don't have to go out and gather on the seventh day. They don't have that distraction. They can be in their houses and they can worship the Lord and focus on the Lord. Some people still go out on the seventh day because they haven't listened, and God's frustrated about this. And really, that was kind of a picture of the underlying tendency, not only of Israel, but the underlying tendency of our human nature. It's to be selfish and to be stubborn and to be self-reliant and to be slow to trust in the Lord. Because Israel at this point, instead of praising God for his unwavering faithfulness, instead of praising God for his miraculous help, they quickly fall back into their own confidence, which is, of course, an oxymoron. And they fall back into self-sufficiency. And the moment they have difficulty, they doubt the Lord and his provision. And the evidence of that is here in the text in verses 1 to 7, where they complain again about a lack of water. And they quarrel with Moses and the leaders, and it gets so bad that Moses at one point tells the Lord, I think they're going to stone me if this goes much longer. You know, this has to be one of the most frustrating things, if we can talk about it in those terms. One of the things that frustrates the Lord the most. He's gracious and he's kind, and he promises to give us more than we can possibly need, but how often do we complain that it's not enough? Or that the timing isn't right, it's not what we were hoping for, or that the answer to the prayer that we prayed wasn't exactly the answer that we asked for, or that it wasn't what we wanted, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that he's the Lord, and we clearly are not. We're his creation. He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't owe us anything at all. It's only by his love and mercy that every one of us will not spend eternity in hell. But the people here are so quick to blame everybody but themselves. Their faith is shallow at best, and it's non-existent at worst. You know, the Bible defines that faith is trusting the Lord for what we can't see, but we know and believe he will do. But Israel shows that they're only happy when they can see it and when they can control it, which is why they ignored the command about the seventh day and why they go out as soon as there's a problem and as soon as there's no water again, they panic and they get frustrated. Now, this highlights a serious problem. When we only operate in the tangible, and when we only operate in the now, there are really three results to that. One is that our faith doesn't progress. And when our faith doesn't progress, that actively impacts our obedience and our perseverance and our long-term commitment to the Lord, and even things like our attitude toward prayer. If we don't walk by faith and not by sight, it impacts every aspect of our walk. And then as we do that, we start to miss out on so many opportunities and so many blessings that the Lord wants to pour out on our lives. Because Hebrews says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not in the cards. We can't do it. We can't please God. He won't be happy. And he's not going to waste his kindness on people that aren't willing to trust him going forward. So we've got the fact that our faith doesn't progress, we miss out on opportunities and blessings, and then not only do we not please him, but the third result is that we actually anger him. We invite his discipline. So just before Israel gets to Sinai to meet with the Lord and to receive his law and to hopefully continue to move forward toward the promised land, he leads them to the town of Rephidim. And it's here where the Lord tests to see whether they are going to trust him going forward. Now, as I said, once again, there's no water to drink, but instead of remembering God's past miracles, instead of simply saying, Lord's done this before, we don't have to fear at this point, we don't have to panic at this point, let's just ask the Lord for his help because he's always been gracious for that. That's not what they do. they start to fight with Moses, and they accuse him of leading them there to die, and they threaten him. But when you look at verse 7, it shows that the quarrel really was not with Moses. The quarrel was actually with the Lord. And Moses calls them out on it. He says, you're testing the Lord right now. You're putting the Lord to the test. You're asking whether he's with you or not. The evidence has been abundant. Of course he's with you. Of course he's worked. But they're questioning God's motives. They're openly doubting whether he's going to continue to help them, whether his provision will be sufficient for them. And this is the sign of selfish rebellion. It's the sign of entitled defiance. And they try to deflect it away and say, well, it's really Moses' fault. But the complaint here is with the Lord. That's why you see in the verse, it says they called this place Massah and Meribah. It means temptation and strife and contention. In other words, they were pushing back and testing the Lord and contending with him. Do you notice here how subtly the devil tries to incite this in our heart and mind? And then he exploits it any chance he can get. He's already laying the groundwork for what's going to happen at Sinai when Moses is delayed and the people get impatient and they're frustrated and they give Aaron their rings and their jewelry and say, build us an idol. We want to worship something because this Moses isn't coming back. And they expose the significance of the doubt in their hearts and the rebellion in their hearts, and they bow down before this golden calf. And the devil's laying future groundwork for what will happen after they get to the promised land and the time of Saul and David and Solomon, and then the kingdom divides and most of the kings are corrupt and the people don't push back on that. They just continue to follow the same path and idols are built and places of worship to false gods are built and the people just go completely with it. And God at some point gets tired of it and takes them into captivity until Jesus comes back. Now, the Lord knows the devil's schemes. The Lord knows how this works. And isn't it awesome how he reminds us, don't fall for it. Trust in my provision and my power. But here's the thing. In teaching us that, many times the Lord does that by putting a big obstacle in our path. And he's not doing that to toy with us or to frustrate us without need or to denigrate us. He does it so that we will fall back to the remembrance that we need to trust him and find our confidence and strengthen him. And as we see his hand at work, to be stirred to serve and then to influence other people to do the same. So look at what happens here in Exodus chapter 17 and start in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, verse 12, as we would expect. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Then his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, the Amalekites see this new nation that has been delivered from Egypt. They heard about it. They knew what was going on. We know that because when Israel gets to Canaan, the Canaanites, Rahab specifically, says, we know what happened in Egypt. So word of this had spread throughout the land. And the Amalekites hear it, and they see this new nation that's trudging through to go up to Canaan. And they say, you know, let's try to put a hole in their confidence. Let's try to help them to understand that they're not invincible, no matter what happened in Egypt. And if we can stop this now, then it won't progress. Maybe we can nip this in the bud right now and we can take them down and then there won't be any problem. Now, Moses recognizes the imminent danger of this. Not only in terms of Israel going to the promised land in their future, but he recognizes the spiritual danger of this. So he doesn't actually go up into battle. He takes action, appoints Joshua, you lead the army, you go down with the soldiers and fight the battle against the Amalekites. I'm going to go up on the hill. Now that doesn't seem like a logical place for a leader in battle. Every war movie I've ever seen, the general is right there with the troops, either leading the charge or in the middle, kind of orchestrating where everybody's going to go. But it says in the text that Moses intentionally stations himself up on top of the hill. Why? What kind of example is that to the people, that the leader is up there hanging out of harm's way, watching the battle? But here's the thing. The Lord had a secret. And the Jews didn't know it, and the Amalekites didn't know it, and Joshua didn't know it. And I wondered if Moses actually knew. The more I read, the more I believe that when he holds up his hands, that that's an intentional action. It's not like he raised his hand to swat a fly, and all of a sudden the battle turned, he goes, oh, there's that. He knows that if I lift my hands, this is why I'm here on top of the hill. If I lift my hands, the battle changes. He knows that victory is dependent on him holding up his hands. Why else would he take up his staff? The staff that he had held out over the Red Sea and said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters parted and Israel went through dry ground. Notice that the staff is called the staff of God. Why else would he hold his hands up and watch the tide change? I believe Moses is setting an example for the people here. People who are quick to doubt, people who are quick to forget God's goodness, and who constantly looked at the temporal more than the eternal. So Moses is literally demonstrating dependence on the Lord by raising up his hands to heaven and saying there's a direct correlation, Israel, between faith and blessing. And this becomes one of those stand back and see the salvation of the Lord moments. Israel couldn't have possibly missed the message. The Amalekites couldn't have possibly missed the message. And we can't miss the message either. See, this morning's study is about the influence that comes from being faithful to the Lord. There are three main spiritual principles that I see in this text, and this is the first one. If you look back at verse 11, the first thought is we will influence people by living faithfully in God's presence, power, and provision. Now, Moses had seen it all. He had had a privileged life when he started living in Pharaoh's palace while they worshiped other gods, and he saw the power of money and privilege and position. And then he experienced loneliness and isolation for 40 years, living as a shepherd up in the hills with really nobody around him, kind of a seemingly meaningless existence. And then he moved well beyond his comfort level to challenge this powerful leader as he was sent back to Egypt. And then he was utilized by God in amazing ways, astounding miracles that he was right in the center of. And now he's leading this stubborn, rebellious people through harsh conditions, trying to convince them we need to trust the Lord. Now, what did he learn through all of that? Well, I believe he learned the vital importance of trusting the Lord completely. He knew how awesome it was to be in the presence of God. He had seen it all the way back at the burning bush. He would see it again when the tabernacle was built, and he would go in and see God face to face, essentially, where God's presence would come down. He had experienced on Sinai when God gave him the law. He knew what it was like to be in fellowship and how fantastic and wonderful that was. And then he had witnessed firsthand the authority and the dominance of God's power with all these miracles. So he knew the presence and the power, but there was no question about the provision. Even just from chapter 16 to chapter 17, they had seen amazing provision. And I think in Moses' mind, he's saying, how much more clear could it be at this point? So he goes up the hill and he stations himself at the top. And I believe there were several reasons for that position. One is that it would direct everybody's attention up. They would know that that was where the real battle was being fought, because the battle belonged to the Lord. And when he raised his hands to God, that's when they would win. I believe it affirms Joshua as a future leader because he puts him right in the middle of the battle. They had questioned Moses' leadership. They had rebelled against him. So at this point, there really can't be any question who is the one that's meeting with the Lord, who's the one that's connected to the Lord. And that would mitigate against any resentment or criticism of Moses at this point. I believe that though, the greatest reason for this, the greatest reason we see Moses doing this, is that it shows this powerful visual of lifting his hands to heaven. It shows how important it is that we trust and depend on the Lord. Lifting your hands is a position of helplessness and dependence. You've heard me make the correlation through the years of a child in its crib that knows they can't get what they need on their own, whether it's a bottle or a diaper change, or they just want to be held, or they're scared, or they can't sleep, or they have hiccups, whatever the case may be. When you have children and they cry, what do they do in the crib? As soon as you walk over, they lift their hands up to you. It's a position of helplessness and dependence. And it's a powerful position that we are called to follow literally and metaphorically. 1 Timothy 2:8 is a verse for every believer. The Spirit tells us, I want people in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. When you pray, lift up holy hands to God. Show your need to Him. Remind your mind that God is the only hope that you have. So raise your hands to Him. It's a powerful expression of faith and of love for God and of need for Him. And listen, this passage and others shows that there's a cause and effect between relying on the Lord and seeking His help and experiencing victory in our lives. Now, let's be clear. That's not a formula. That's not a way that we can trap God. Well, if I do this, you have to do this. And that's what you said. That's your promise. He's God. He can't be manipulated. But there is clear evidence that when we raise our hearts and our hands in faithful and trusting dependence on Him and say, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need You. Please intervene. Please help. Please bring victory at this point, that's when God acts. And as soon as we tire and we put our hands down, or we think, all right, that's long enough and I can do what I want now, that's when the tide changes. Now, as we would expect, this experience, look at back at verse 12, this experience tired Moses. Not just holding up his hands, but the weight of responsibility that I got to keep my hands up. If my hands go down, we're going to lose. People are going to die. So I've got to keep my hands up. I've got to keep depending on the Lord. And we see this picture of him struggling and his actions, knowing that it was dependent on raising his hands, and that became very humbling to him. But at some point, your body says, I can't do it anymore. I have a bad left shoulder. I can only lift my hand for so long. It starts to go numb if I raise it too long, and it's always been a frustration for me. So think about Moses, who's an older man at this point, and he's holding his hands up, and he's weary, but he knows I can't let it down because there's going to be a cost to that. But that's when Aaron and Hur look at the text. That's when they step in, and they illustrate the second principle. We will influence people by faithfully standing in the middle of the battle. Now, we know that Aaron was the high priest. He was Moses' brother, and he would figure prominently in Sinai. He would be the one who didn't push back against the people when they rebelled. But at this point, he's a solid, spiritually mature, faithful believer. Hur, on the other hand, is a little bit more of a mystery. Many scholars believe that Caleb married Moses' sister Miriam, and their child, their son, was Hur. Now, if that's true, that would have made him Moses' nephew, but the Bible isn't clear about it. Whatever the case is, he was close to Moses. He was trusted by Moses. He's here with him and Aaron on top of the hill. He was left in charge of the people with Aaron when Moses and Joshua went up to Sinai to meet God. So Hur is a quality man at this point. He's a spiritual man. He's trusted by God and by Moses. And in this moment, he is so faithful. You know, we have to insert real life thinking and real life emotion into our study so we don't just read and say, well, Moses' hands were heavy and they put a stone under him and he sat on it and Aaron and Hur supported his hands one on one side, one on the other. Inject some emotion and some real life feeling into that, because everything isn't initially as it seems. When they saw Moses tiring, when they saw his hands droop a little bit, Aaron and Hur did the right thing. But we have to understand that they really had three choices. One was that they could have overlooked the obvious by rationalizing it away. Come on, it can't be that obvious. He raises his hands and we win. He puts his hands down and we lose. That can't actually be what's going on. I mean, every battle has its twists and turns, its ups and downs. Just give it more time. I don't think there's a real correlation here. Let's just see what happens. They could have overlooked the obvious. They also could have rejected responsibility by staying on the sidelines. This is all on Moses. I mean, what can we do at this point? He's the one who's close to God. If they're really cynical, they may say, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. This is not on us. He's the guy who's meeting with God. We're just here. I don't know why we're here. We're just here. But we certainly can't insert ourselves into the process at this point. That's deliberate dodging. There's the intentional ignorance of overlooking the obvious. There's the deliberate dodging of rejecting responsibility. And sometimes we do this, especially when the battle is tough. We kind of say, you know what, that's for the experts. That's for the people that are really spiritual. I'm just going to stick back and just kind of see what happens. When we should be the ones who are deeply spiritual that are in the middle of the battle. And then the third option, and thank the Lord this is the one they took, is they step in to serve by holding up his hands. The thinking here is, listen, he's tired. It's clear that when he raises his hands, we win. When he lowers his hands, we lose. We can step in and help out at this point. It's clear that the Lord is going to give us victory if Moses keeps his hands up, and he's tired, so we better step in. We may not be down there swinging a sword and killing people, but we certainly can be used up here. And if we will endure, the Lord's work will be done. That's the mindset of meaningful ministry. Being faithful to serve no matter how difficult it is, how inconvenient it is. And it may not have felt very miracle, meaningful, standing there holding up Moses' arms, one on each side as he sat on the rock and they're having to stand beside him. But they saw what the Lord was doing and they said, this is vital. Do you see the vast difference in perspective and in result? They could have resented Moses for being close to God and for bringing them up on the hill and getting them all the attention and having the battle controlled through his hands. I mean, what an experience that was. They could have resented that, or they could have been passive and uninvolved. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We're just going to kind of stay back and see what happens. And this fight lasted all day, even with God's help. This was not a quick battle. There was not going to be immediate gratification. Well, we just hold up his arms for 5 more minutes and we're done. This is all day. It lasts until sunset. Moses wouldn't have been able to physically sustain keeping his arms up that long. Try doing that sometime this afternoon as you're reading or watching TV or whatever on your computer. Just hold up just one arm for 30 minutes, let alone 6-7 hours. Here's the key to this. Moses needed help. And the decision to stand and watch or to jump in and hold up Moses' hands literally influenced the course of the battle. It didn't matter how bravely and how effectively Joshua and his troops fought. Israel would die. Israel would lose. Their future would be uncertain. We know God's sovereign. And you say, well, God's sovereign, he'd get them out of there. Yeah, he might. But he didn't promise that all of them were going to make the promised land. In fact, none of them did except for 2 of them because of their rebellion. So he was going to keep his promise to get them to the promised land. But what should have taken 18 days took 40 years, and they all died. So it's on them at this point. They're at risk if they don't hold his arms up. And they come alongside him to equip him and support him in the task that God had given Moses to do. They don't say, move over, old man, and grab the staff and control the battle themselves. They don't abandon him and run down and get in the battle. They offer humble support. And I want to ask you, what does that teach us this morning? We need to see our role as people of influence. And what's amazing to me is the Holy Spirit doesn't record one word that Aaron and Hur say in this entire text. I'll talk more about that in a minute. There's just this one verse that describes what they do. They give Moses a stone to sit on, and then they stand on either side of him, and they hold his hands steady until the sun set. And because of that, their actions shaped the result. People lived and died because of what they did. And the nation was able to move forward to Sinai and then through the desert and to the promised land because Aaron and Hur stepped in faith and obedience. God's plan stayed on track, and he blessed them because they were faithful to serve. So let me ask you, what is your role? You don't have to be a powerful speaker. You don't have to be prominent in ministry or know the right people or have the right gifts or be an extrovert or an introvert or whatever. Maybe you're a teacher or you're raising kids or you're working in a factory or a store or you're going to school and you say, well, Paul, I'm just average. I mean, what could the Lord do? This is miraculous here. Listen, every one of us can stand still and hold hands up. How? By being faithful, by praying without ceasing, by writing encouraging notes to people who are alone and down, by giving. Listen, I've been so grateful. The giving in our church since this happened has gone way up. You have been faithful on that, and that's blessing the work of the Lord. Good job, church. This is what we're called to do. We're called to serve instead of being served. We're called to do things without being noticed. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it unto the Lord. This is the spiritual principle, the third one that comes out of verse 12. Influence people by faithfully serving in whatever way the Lord needs. Whatever you have today, whatever your job is, whatever your responsibilities, do it for the Lord. There's no better illustration of that than here, that we can greatly impact lives when we serve, when we encourage and help and support and win hearts for Christ and honor him in every way. And when we raise our kids for Christ and when we're in the middle of everything that he's doing. Listen, serving is not just a habit that we need to develop. It's a mindset that we need to maintain. It's not just, well, I went and served for an hour. No, this is 24/7 every day. And here's the problem. Even in Christianity and in churches, some people are in it just to be seen and just to get credit, or they're all out. They don't want anything to do with it because it impacts who they are. And I don't want to be involved that way. It's not glamorous enough. It doesn't give me enough reward. Aaron is the high priest. He and Hur have a menial job here. It's boring and it's tiring and it's smelly. There's no deodorant in those days, so they're holding Moses' arms up. This is not a fun job. But notice in the text what you don't see. They don't have to be asked. They don't even discuss it. They both have the same thought as they see his hands drop, and they both act at the same time. Again, they don't even have to say one word during the process, which is amazing because they came from a nation of complainers. A nation that as soon as there was difficulty, as soon as there was discomfort, it's like, oh, we don't want to do that. And this would be so tiring and so boring, and so we're not in the middle of the battle. But aren't you so impressed by their silence and by their humility? You know, Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then you'll be the servant. Remember how the disciples were debating as he's serving them the Last Supper? Who's the greatest? Who will be the highest position in heaven? Not you, Bartholomew. Thomas, no way, you're a doubter. John, you're close to him, but I don't know. Jesus says, you want to be great in my kingdom? Be the servant. Aaron and Hur were servants here, and we're discussing them almost 3,500 years later. This is the Lord's reminder and our calling to embrace sacrifice, to be a faithful servant, to get comfortable with being last, in fact, choosing it intentionally so as to deflect attention off of yourself and to bring honor to the Lord, and always serve without the need or the desire or the demand for attention or praise. Even Moses does that. Let's finish. He didn't do it alone. He has to put aside his pride. I'm sure he thought, well, this is great. I hold my hands up and we win, so I got to keep my hands up. And his pride would say, look at me. I am so close to God that literally people are living and dying because of me. But he has to sacrifice his pride. And when Aaron and Hur come alongside and say, we got you, Moses. Let us hold your arms up. We'll help you. We know you're tired. This is Moses. He spoke directly to God. God had used him in miraculous ways, and it would have been easy for him to fall back on his own power. That's so strong in our culture, and the enemy works so hard to push self-reliance in our mind, whether it's against the Spirit's teaching or his leading, or that call to deny ourselves and deny self-reliance every day. But Moses and Aaron and Hur all do that here. They see the Lord's hand and they don't give up. And as all their arms get weary, because it's wearying to hold up somebody's arms, but they could literally see the Lord giving victory. And that gives them an extra motivation to keep going. You know, I've said several times, people are living and dying because of their actions. And if we're going to be an influence to people, we have to understand that people are living or dying spiritually because of our actions or our inactions. What is the Lord calling you to be faithful to do today? Please hear the words of Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know, faithfulness isn't flashy. Faithfulness doesn't draw people's attention, but this account shows us just how important it is and how much it influences lives. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, the words we want to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's fight against complacency. Let's fight against inaction and be a faithful people for the Lord, because he will honor it when we do. Let's ask him to help us. Let's pray together. I want to encourage you right now, if this message has particularly spoken to you, that you confess any faithlessness, both in terms of your trust and in terms of your obedience. That you admit to the Lord if you've sat on the sidelines or considered serving him something below you. Or if you have made it about yourself, I don't know if that's the case, but I just want to encourage you. If that is the case, I want to encourage you to confess that right now and to ask him to forgive you. God has put such a great calling on our lives, and even during this weird time that we're living in, we can influence people for Christ in so many different ways. So let's not say we're going to wait until we get back to normal to start doing that again. The time is now. The days are evil and the days are short. So Lord, this morning we ask you to help us. We love you and praise you as the Lord of all. We love you and praise you for your power and your provision and your presence in our lives. And Lord, we know that you've given us a great calling. We ask you now to stir our hearts, to see the influence we can have, even in something as simple as holding up somebody's arms, that people literally live or die related on how we act. And we ask you, Lord, to just strengthen us for the battle. whatever you've called us to be, whether it's right in the middle or up at the top of the hill or holding up arms, that you would just give us strength and confidence and courage to fulfill the role that you have given to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Bless us now. Encourage us as we go about this week ready to serve you, and give us great opportunities, Lord, to impact people for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that the Lord has strengthened you today and really encouraged you through his word. Please let us know how we can help you and pray for you until we get to meet in person again. And I really hope that is very soon. Always, you can write us at connect@harborrocktabernacle.org. We'd love to hear from you. May God bless you today.